So reading Judges chapter 15, verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. After some days, at the end of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go in to my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing corn of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked corn and standing corn, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnites, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to them, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And the ropes that were in his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it. And with it, he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramath Lehi. And he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and the water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Please keep open that passage. That's what we're going to be working through. There was an order of sermon outline that was in your pew Bibles to help you to follow along. I know there's kids with us today. I know you've got sheets. Please use those. That will help you to follow along with me afterwards. If I say anything you don't understand, come up to me, ask me questions afterwards. Sometimes the adults even do that as well. So you'd be more than welcome to come up and ask me if you didn't understand anything. But let's pray to God for his help as we open up his word together. God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. For through your word, you have revealed yourself to us. when we come to tricky and confusing passages like this. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit who inspired your word, that you would illuminate for us, that you would open up our eyes so that we might see what you have said to us, so that we might know who you are and the life that you have called us into. So we pray for your help this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you've just got to get the job done. With whatever you've got in front of you, with whatever resources, with whatever tools, you've just got to get it done. Think sometimes when maybe you've got to get your kitchen done up because you've made the promise to your spouse that it needs to get done. And your usual workers, they're busy for a few years. And you think, well, I'm going to have to just make done with somebody who's a little bit lesser. Or for those of you who, like me, are sports fans, sometimes you might hear managers after a game, a pretty ugly win, just say, a win is a win. We made do with what we had, and we got the job done. Today, we are seeing how God gets the job done. When God makes promises, he makes sure they get done regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the tools and the people at his disposal. If God has made a promise, God will get the job done. And that's what we're seeing in this passage today. For those of you who were here with us last week, you'll remember that we started with the story of the birth of Samson, the announcement to his parents that he was to be born. And Paul talked about how it was starting to feel a lot like Christmas. But as we read through our passages today, these two chapters, it feels like we're a long way away from the hero of Easter, doesn't it? But the big thing we're going to see here is the same God who used the evil of humanity at Easter to bring about his purposes is the same God that uses an impure Savior, who uses imperfect circumstances to bring about his promises, to get the job done. So today we've got two big points that we're looking at together. We've got two big points, and the first one is this, is we are to see God's purposes fulfilled through an impure Savior. We see God's purposes fulfilled through an impure Savior. The key thing that we're looking at from here, if you just flick back a page, if you've got one of the Church Pew Bibles, and have a look with me at 13 verse 5. Here, God's announcing about the son that's going to be born to them. And here he's saying the life that he's meant to live. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And here's the key bit. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. This is the purpose of Samson's life. The people of Israel are under the rule and reign of the Philistines, a foreign nation, their enemies. And Samson is born to be used as an instrument in God's hands to liberate his people from the Philistines. So when we get to the beginning of chapter 14, and we see the story of Samson going down to Timnah. Timnah was in the land of the Philistines. We're thinking, brilliant. Here's the one whom God has sent to get his job done. This is the one whom God has sent down into the Philistines to liberate his people. But he doesn't come to save his people. He goes down instead to satisfy his own desires. Have a look here with me at verse 2 of chapter 14. Samson came up after his journey down and he told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. So instead of seeing Israel and the Philistines separated, Samson wants to bring them closer together as he wants to take one of them to be his own wife. Have a look with me again. Look at the end of verse 3. It's the end of the paragraph there. This is particular and this is important. But Samson said to his father, his parents tried to push back against this idea. He said, get her for me, for she is right in my own eyes. This is the problem with the people of Israel. This comes to some of the key verses that we see in Judges. The problem with all of Israel, and here we see condensed in the person of Samson, is that his concern is not to do what is right in the sight of God, but to do what is right in his own eyes, to satisfy only his own desires, regardless of what that means, regardless of the mission of the job that he has been born and has been given to do. And so this is the first clue that Samson is going to live down to this downward spiral that we are seeing in Judges. What we've been seeing week by week, haven't we, is that Israel is going lower and lower and lower. The people are farther and farther away from God. The judges are getting worse and worse and worse. And Samson is living right down to the bottom of that. We'll see this throughout the passage. Samson kills a lion. You see that there when he's going down again. Verse 5, behold, a young lion comes towards him roaring. The spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces. Samson kills a lion, and that's a wonderful thing. But what he does next is strange, because Samson finds, when he goes back and sees the lion again at a later stage, finds honey inside this and eats out of it. For those of you who were with us last week, Samson is a Nazarite. The three key things of a Nazarite is they are to stay away from anything that comes from a grape like wine. They are to stay away from the barber's scissors, not to allow their haircuts, and they are to stay away from anything that is dead. They are not to touch any dead bodies. But here, Samson touches a lion. He doesn't just touch a dead lion, but he eats honey out of it and he gives it to his parents, who are also meant to be taking up this Nazarite vow. We see later on that he kills 30 men from Ashkelon at the end of this chapter, and he takes the clothes off them. There's no way, no easy way to take clothes off a dead body without touching that dead body. So we see here Samson is one who is living down to the downward spiral of Israel. Samson, who is further and further away from God. Samson, whose life is getting worse and worse. Samson, who does not obey the vows that he has taken to be a Nazarite, committed to God. But it's more than that. It's not just in the way he breaks his vows, but in the way that he conducts himself. He is one that does what is right in his own eyes. We also see that riddle he gives to the Philistines. Now, a good riddle should always be solvable. Not by the person in front of you, because you might get dim people like me who get really struggle and have to text other people afterwards, but a riddle should be solvable on its own terms. But you see the riddle that he gives to the men here. You see, the riddle he gives is he talks about something that is strong, something that is sweet, but he doesn't give them the key to understanding it, which is this fact that he has eaten honey out of a lion. No one else knows this, and no one is able to solve it. Here we see his kind of cruelty. Here we see how cruel he is to others, giving them and bringing them into a game that they can never win, that is always sided in his direction. And so what we see, this picture that is presented to us of Samson, is just suggest to us that his misdeeds mean that he's a misfit as a savior of God's people. He doesn't fit. He's not the first one that you would pick to rescue God's people. But here's a key verse, and I want you to focus in on this with me. Have a look with me at verse 4 of chapter 14. Here, this is after the father or mother have tried to push back against him taking this Philistine woman as his wife. And this is it. His father or mother did not know all that was happening was from the Lord. For he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. You see, what they have not realized is that God is still in control. That the promises God has made, he will fulfill because he is faithful. That regardless of the morality of his people, God is still good. Whatever people mean for evil, whatever people mean to satisfy their own desires, God, because he is sovereign, because he is good, because he is faithful, will still get the job done. And so we see that God will use who he uses. And I think this is a really important thing for us as we spend this week and next week looking at the story of Samson. I've been kind of wrestling and grappling with this passage over the last couple of weeks, thinking, what is Samson? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? Because what we're going to see is he does do things that God uses, but we also see how far away he is from the life God has called him to. So is God a good guy? Is Samson good or bad? And the answer is yes. Yes. And this is one of the things that is important for us as we approach the Bible, is that things sometimes are more complex than we first think. So often we want to come and look for easy conclusions, easy categories that we can place people into. I think we're living particularly in a period of time now, aren't we, where so often we label people quickly because we see something that they've done or a belief that they have, and we say that this must be them. They are defined by that. And that's a danger that we might bring to the Bible. And we say, is Samson only a bad guy or only a good guy? And the answer is yes. But the bigger point is that God is in control. But again, I want to say one other thing as we come to this, and I think this is an important thing to say. Does this mean then that Samson is the justification that those people who are leaders in God's church don't have to live up to his will, don't have to be obedient to his words, don't have to be people who are above reproach? Is this a justification to say that as long as that man is a great preacher, it doesn't matter what he's like in the rest of life? Is this saying that as long as she's a great evangelist, it doesn't matter if her words cuss and hurt and wound other people? Not at all. In the New Testament, we see when it comes to those who are leaders in God's church, those who are called according to his purpose, character is key. And so this passage here is not an excuse for someone to live in a way contrary to God's will. No, this is particularly about a judge who God raises up for a particular purpose, which is to save his world. And so what we see here, when God will use who he uses, the key thing we're seeing in this passage is we're seeing God's grace and faithfulness. So as we're seeing this downward spiral in the book of Judges. We're meant to see that and focus on the way that God's people and God's judges are going down and down. But we're also meant to see that God's faithfulness, his grace remains sure and steady. That line never changes. That the promises God has made will not be broken because of his people. God is endlessly and unbreakingly gracious and faithful towards us. This is the reminder to us that regardless of what is happening, regardless of the circumstances in this world, that God forever stays the same. That God is forever faithful, that he is eternally gracious towards his people. And so we are to see God's purposes, even fulfilled, even through an impure Savior. But what we see also is God's power displayed through a vindictive Savior. And that's our second point that we're going to be looking at this morning. God's power displayed through a vindictive Savior. I was looking up this week at common misconceptions that we have. And one of these rocked my world. It's something that I have held on to since my young years, the age of some of the kids who are joining with us this morning. Anyone who maybe watched The Simpsons in the 90s will remember an episode when Bart, the son, rings up Australia to find out if toilets swirl the other direction down there because of something called the Corollis effect. You can ask the Australians here whether this is true or not, but supposedly it is totally false. They don't turn in another direction. The only reason water would go in another direction in a toilet or a sink is because of the way that the mechanics of this. Because of the shape of the bowl, because of the way that the springs work, the water goes. And so there's these kind of common misconceptions that can be built up. This week, I've also been messaging and asking a few friends, people in this church and people I know elsewhere, Christians, non-Christians, what do they know about Samson? And the first thing that you hear is that Samson has got great hair, and that makes him really strong. Without fail, that is what I've heard from everyone. What I want us to see as we look at this passage today is Samson's strength is not in his hair, but in the God who empowers him by his spirit. In a few weeks, when we take this back up again, we'll see what the hair has got to do with it. So come back again in a few weeks' time, and we will look at that. But the big thing we see here is Samson's strength does not come through his hair, but through the faithful God who empowers him. In our last points, we saw God's determination to use the imperfect to get the job done. And here we're going to see that in action. There's three battles that Samson wins here that I want us to focus in on. Have a look with me at verse 6 of chapter 14. Verse 6 of chapter 14, after we see here that Samson encounters a young lion coming towards him. And here, although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Here we're given this picture of how easy it is for him to defeat a lion. There's another battle that we see. Have a look with me at verse 19 of that same chapter. Here, after Samson has lost this bet that he made, Samson, because of his desire to please this new woman that he wanted, has given away the key and he loses the bet. And part of the bet is he's got to give basically 30 new suits that you'd wear to church to these men. And we see here in verse 19, he went down to Ashkelon. This is down in the Philistine country. And he struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had explained the riddle. Again, Samson, one man, is able to defeat and kill 30 different men. And one more battle. Have a look at me. Chapter 15. And have a look at verse 14 with me. We see here he came down to Lehi. Here, Samson has been tied up by his own people. Samson's in trouble with the Philistines because he killed many of them after his wife was given away. He destroyed their crops, killed many of them when his wife was given away and when his wife was burned. And now the Philistines want to see revenge so that they murder him. His own people, the Israelites, 3,000 men from Judah, tie him up. Here again, we see that same problem that is going on in the book of Judges, that the people of Israel are bound up with the Philistines, that instead of protecting their own, they give him away easily. This is the problem where the people are ruled by another nation. And here we find that Samson is tied up by his own people who said that they won't kill him, but they're giving him away to be killed. So what difference? And we have a look at verse 14. When the Philistines come upon him and he is tied up, we see that the ropes on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. Once more, we see this not just superhuman strength, but this supernatural strength that Samson has. That his ropes melted away, that his chains melted away, and just with the jawbone of a donkey, remember, a dead animal that he shouldn't have been holding, still he uses that to strike down these 1,000 men who would come to put him to death. And what links all of these together? If you were reading with it, you would have noticed how much I was trying to skip over, but you will have seen it. How was he able to do this? Because the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. In each of those, verse 6, the Spirit, 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. 14, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. 15, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. His strength comes from elsewhere outside of him. Like Popeye, when he gets spinach to defeat Bluto to win his woman, here we get Samson, the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon him so that God would carry out his purposes. But it gets even more complex, doesn't it? Because in each of these situations, Samson has put himself in danger. None of these situations, Samson is doing this for the glory of the Lord in obedience to God's will. Samson is doing these things for himself because of his own vindictive concern, because he'd lost a bet. Yet God empowers him to carry out his mission. God can overcome a powerful lion. God can overcome 30 men. God can overcome ropes and chains and 1,000 men with just the jawbone of a donkey, because his Spirit is all powerful, because God is faithful. God gets the job done regardless of the instruments that he uses. And one of the things that we see in this, one of the things is a reminder to us. If you're here today and you're a Christian, if you are someone who has believed in Jesus, firstly, I want to say this, is the same Spirit that has empowered Samson is the same Spirit that indwells all of us. The Spirit here was given a specific task to empower Samson for. So I don't expect anyone here to be running out and trying to find donkey's jawbones and trying to defeat any of their enemies. But God has given his spirit to us. Those of you who have been joining with us in the evenings as we've looked at the book of Acts, we've seen that when the Spirit empowers his church, the word goes forth. People respond in repentance and faith. People's lives are transformed as the faithful God uses his Spirit to get the job done, to bring about his purposes, to see the world change and renewed, to see lives turned away from the false promises and the idols of this world and turned back towards the true and living God, to see people love their neighbors as themselves, to love God with all of their being. The Spirit empowers God's people. And that is really important. But first, what we want to see is we want to see the Spirit-filled Savior who shows us the pattern of what it looks like to be someone who is empowered by the Spirit. Samson was given God's Spirit for particular moments to carry out his purpose, to liberate Israel from the Philistines. Here we see what we know now to be the truth is that all of God's people have God's Spirit all of the time. We have this because we are followers of the Spirit-filled Savior. And you'll see pieces of scripture for you to search later on. But Jesus is the one who was anointed with God's Spirit, so that he could spurn the advances of the deceiver, so that he could live a life that would glorify God. Jesus, who was given this Spirit and would go to the cross to love and serve all those who would follow him, who would believe in him, to give them life. And the Spirit-filled Savior that we are called to follow is not Samson, but Jesus. All those who have the same Spirit of Jesus, we are called to follow him. So where Samson's life was so contrary, so incongruent with a follower of God, we have the perfect picture in Jesus, and that is what we are called to follow. The same Spirit that empowered Samson in those special moments is the same Spirit that empowered Jesus throughout his life, and the same Spirit that we have. You see, the big point that we're seeing throughout these passages is we're not meant to stand in awe of Samson. We're not meant to long to have the same luscious locks which give him strength. This passage is engineered and structured to say, look to the God who is faithful. Look to the God who gets the job done. Look to the God who empowers his people. Look to the God who displays his strength and his might through the least likely. This is a reminder to us that we don't need to be perfect before God gives his Spirit to us. That God can use the least likely to carry out his purposes. Because the emphasis in this is not on us. The emphasis in this is on the God who makes his promises, fulfills his promises, even in the most unlikely, even in the most imperfect of circumstances. God is good. God is in control. And God is faithful. That's what he wants us to see. That's what he wants us to know. And that's what he calls us to trust in as we see him using the least likely in the most unlikely of circumstances. Let's pray together. God, our Father, your word so often stretches us. It so often breaks down our categories and expectations of how you work and who you are. But your word also reminds us of those everlasting truths that you are good, you are sovereign, and you are faithful. We rejoice to see that you are at work amongst us. Even when we see how far we are away from what you have called us to be, you still use us. And we praise you ultimately for Jesus, the one who died for us and the one who has given us your Spirit, the power from on high, to live the life into which you have called us, that we would carry out your mission and that we would do it as we walk in the Spirit, bearing your fruits. So we pray in all our lives that you would be glorified, that we would remember that you are the true hero, the one who rules and reigns of all authority, the one who is faithful and gracious towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.